series, The Good Life. Now, in saying The Good Life, a lot of things can come to our mind about what would a good life look like. And I thought if I could come up with one single word to describe, just one, not two words, just one word to describe the good life, it would be this word, lottery. Now, for many, it sounds funny, but deep down inside, many people do believe that that would be their ticket to the good life. Yet, there's no end, as you and I already know, to the countless stories, not just today, but throughout history in the modern world, stories of people with incredible fame, or gazillions of dollars, arm candy for a boyfriend, girlfriend, spouse, people who are famous and admired, yet still commit suicide, get addicted to drugs and alcohol, become depressed, multiple marriages at times, bitter relationships. Money is not the answer to everything. I'm not saying that money has no influence. I'm not saying that money has no benefit. As a matter of fact, it can be a great blessing in our lives and should be. But what I am saying is that the good life goes way beyond anything that is material or tangible. The good life cannot be found in a brand of shoes. The good life is not being able to finally afford a certain brand of jeans or the balance of our checkbook. The good life is not having the perfect friend or access to the greatest food or expensive champagne or being able to travel around the world whenever you want to. Many of those things can be good, but they are not what we are going to call the good life. Actually, it only takes one statement from the Lord Jesus Christ Himself to know where it comes from. To know what the good life is and where it comes from. And it's found in the Gospel of John chapter 10, verse 10, where Jesus says, "The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full." As simple and basic as that scripture is, if I was to ask you to write down on a piece of paper whether or not that was yours, in your possession, your lifestyle, an abundant life, life to the full, would your answer be yes, no, maybe, or in a certain degree? At first glance, it may actually look like, I think if we were simple in our thinking and if we were to take this statement of Jesus out of context, at first glance, reading the word life and having it to the full, perhaps whatever we love the most would be what we think Jesus is promising to us. So for many, at first glance, it may look like Jesus is promising us the latest shoes, or that Jesus is promising us to become famous, to have the perfect boyfriend in life, or all the money we could ever spend. Maybe Jesus is promising us complete happiness, because after all, that would be life to us, and that would certainly be life to the full. But two questions need to be asked here in regards to Jesus saying, "I've come to give you life and that you would have it to the full or more abundantly." Jesus said, "I've come for this." Now think about that. I have come to give them life. Before Jesus came, couldn't a person work hard enough or inherit enough wealth? Couldn't a person get a good wife or a good husband? Couldn't a person afford the latest designer saddle for his or her camel or donkey? If these material things are what Jesus came for, why did he have to come for them? There were already wealthy people in the world. There were already married people in the world. You don't need to become a Christian to get married. It'll definitely help your marriage. But you don't need to be a Christian to get married. You don't need to be a Christian to get a good job. You don't need to be a Christian to get out of debt. Most financial books aren't even written for Christians. They're just written by people making money, sharing their financial wisdom. So before Jesus came, again, couldn't a person work hard enough to have money? Couldn't he inherit enough? I say yes. Did Jesus really then come to give man a donkey? Or if he already had one, to give him more? Did Jesus come to give us life in the form of more camels? If these things are the good life, yet were obtainable before Jesus ever came into this world, then what did he really come to give to us? That's an important question. My second question would be, if Jesus' life to the full, as he talked about it, he came to give life to the full, or fullness of life, if Jesus' life to the full isn't things we can obtain on our own, because I think that this clarifies it for us, Jesus did not come to give us something we can obtain on our own. That would be a waste of him coming, and a waste of him dying. So, if it isn't things that we can obtain on our own, then what is it that the thief Jesus talked about in John 10:10 is actually stealing from us, or killing in us, or destroying in us? Two good questions. What is the abundant life? And what is that abundant life that Satan is trying to steal? And I love the words of Jesus because they're so uplifting and so powerful and encompassing, life and life to the full. I can tell you this, that whatever kind of life Jesus is talking about required that he come to give it. Whatever kind of this abundant life he's speaking about, it required Jesus to come into this world through a virgin, to live a sinless life, to die and rise again, to give it. Now, doesn't that make you, and I want to dig a little bit deeper beyond the surface of what kind of life is Jesus talking about? Because if we miss this, we're going to be chasing after a life that Jesus didn't predominantly come to give. And we're going to be the losers of something so very, very valuable. Let's look at this word life. If Jesus said he came to give man life and life more abundantly, then let's look at its definition. It's interesting because, as many words in the Bible, you have to go back to the original language, because sometimes where the word love, as an example, may be used, there may be five different Greek words for love that mean five different things. And you have to understand, when the Bible talks about love, is it talking about God's love? Is it talking about love between family members? Is it talking about sexual love, eros, which is one of those Greek words? You know, you don't eros God, right? You love God with a different kind of love. You don't love him with a boyfriend-girl kind of love. And so our English language is limited in some cases. And in this case, it's limited in such a very important way, because there are actually two Greek words that are used for the one English word when we read the word life. They are the words bios, B-I-O-S, and the word zoe. I know you're familiar with the word Zoe. People name their children Zoe. People hear her name Zoe because of what it means. It means life in the Greek language. But so does bios. Bios means life as well. And we have to know, when Jesus or John or Paul mentioned something about us having life, is he talking about bios or is he talking about Zoe? And believe it or not, it makes a huge difference. What does the word bios mean? It means life. Of course, because we're looking at the definition of the word life. It means live. It means things pertaining to life. The word bios can be used to talk about your lifetime or the duration of your life. In Colin Brown's Dictionary of New Testament Words, which I refer to for most of these types of Greek interpretations, the word bios for life can be used in speaking about parts of our life, as in livelihood, or your trade or your wealth. And so the Bible, in talking about you making a living, would use the word bios, livelihood, making a living. Here's a good example. Luke chapter 21, verses 3 through 4. If I could just pull this out of a story of the poor widow woman that threw in just a little bit of money in the temple and Jesus was watching. She gave all she had and the rich man threw in just a little pile of money. And Jesus used it as something, as a parable to teach about. And here's part of the story, but we need to look at the word live here towards the end. Here's Jesus speaking. I tell you the truth. This poor widow has put in more than all the others. All these people gave their gifts out of their wealth. But she, out of her poverty, put in all she had to, here it is, live, bios, on life. She gave in all of her living. Something that represented her material life. She gave it all. That's how this word can be used. Remember the story of the prodigal son. How many remember that story? You remember that story? What does the Bible say? That he took his father's inheritance and he went out and this is King James Version, he wasted it on riotous bios, living. Riotous living, life. That money represented a part of his life and how he spent it. But now we have this second word for life, which is Zoe. And you're going to see how this is going to apply to you in a very practical way, but you got to let me just set this up for us. The second Greek word used for life is Zoe. So when Jesus says, I've come to give you life and life more abundantly, he's either come to give us bios in abundance or he's come to give us Zoe in abundance. And I'll show you how important it is to know the difference. Now, by definition, the word Zoe sounds similar. It means, as I read from this dictionary of Greek words, living creature, procreate, give life to. This is how that word can be used, to give life to keep alive, and make alive. Now, to save time and not bore you with more details, Zoe in the New Testament, used by Jesus, the Apostle John, and the Apostle Paul, describes life as being beyond organic, physical life. When they used the word Zoe, they were talking about something other than your physical life, your heart beating, your brain being used, and your body functioning. As a matter of fact, it's used in a way to describe life as priceless. Life as a gift. As when Jesus, for example, gave life back to Lazarus. You can only imagine when Lazarus died and came back from the dead, how grateful he was to live again. Life. Zoe also is used to describe the life to come for believers. Zoe is a word that's used to describe eternal life. Mark chapter 9, verse 43. It's very interesting here that the word Zoe is used for the word life. If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life, Zoe, maimed, than with two hands to go into hell where the fire never goes out. That's the word Zoe once again. This indicates to us, folks, that life hereafter is a real life, just like the physical life is. As a matter of fact, wouldn't you say it's even more real if you should be willing to maim yourself to get there? That is saying to us, and I don't think Jesus is speaking in a literal sense, but that the next life, eternal life, is worthy of sacrifices. It's worthy of prioritizing. When he says it's better to pluck out your eye or to cut off your hand to go into that life as opposed to eternal damnation. Now, many of you already know that in John chapter 10, verse 10, as I said John 10, 10, where Jesus says, I've come to give you life, it is not bios, it is Zoe. We got to separate this because we're talking about why Jesus came. We're talking in part here about your whole purpose for existence as a believer. That Jesus came to give you life and to give it to you in abundance. My God, we got to know what kind of life is he talking about so I can get on with it and pursue what I'm supposed to be living in abundance. My concern is people think that Jesus came to give us bios life, which is really a life we already have. And so we focus on things that are natural and material, and we appropriate and apply everything that is biblical to the bios part of our life, as opposed to the Zoe part of our life. Think about that. The part of your life that Jesus wasn't talking about is bios. The part of your life that Satan wants to kill, steal, and destroy isn't bios. I mean, you're driving down the street in your car and your car breaks down, and what would some Christians think? The devil's attacking me. Oh, is he really? Satan's going to score really big points because you got a flat tire. And all you did was go out there, open up your trunk, put the spare on. You were 10 minutes late, but that's an attack of the devil. I don't think the devil is that stupid. Why would he do that when there's so many other things he could do to you? You can't even begin to. Even if it happens on the way to church, it's not a spiritual attack that you got a flat tire. It is not being smart for getting new tires. Now, I know some of you will hold to that because we're very, very demon conscious that everything that goes wrong in our life is Satan coming to steal, kill, and destroy our abundant life. So we interpret abundant life as being able to make it to where we're going without breaking down or a flat tire. And let me tell you, if that's your limits to abundant life, you are so misfocused in life and missing the greater blessing that God has for your life. Zoe is this life that Jesus came to give. Now, we can't all have the same amount of bios life. We're never going to all have the same amount of resources. We're not all going to have the same amount of respect or fame. And if I could use fame in a good way rather than a negative way. We're not going to, you know, if you love children, you may only wind up with 2 children while someone else that doesn't care how many they have 9. You're not always going to have equal to what everybody else has when it comes to bios life, the natural life. Do you understand? You're not always going to be able to afford to go on a vacation that everybody else. There's always going to be someone that can afford more than you. There will always be someone that has more than you. There will always be someone that is happier than you. Is that not true? But Zoe is different. For it is in abundance to every single believer equally. The relationship that God wants to bring us into with Him through the Holy Spirit and the Word is equally unlimited for all of us. Someone might be able to be wealthier than me. Somebody may be poorer than me. But let me tell you something. I can have all of God I want. And you can have all of God and His fruit of His Spirit and His peace and His joy, among other things, I'm starting to get ahead of myself, that you want. It is unlimited. And if you looked at the abundant life of God through those spectacles, wow, are you ever a wealthy, rich person with so much to be happy about. Think about it. God can fill you. And God can change things in your life that you don't like, that others don't like. God can use you. He can send you to do something for Him regardless of your bio state of life. You don't have to be wealthy for God to use you. At the same time, God's not going to use you because you were poor. The point is that this life that Jesus is talking about is not bios. It is not worldly. It is not limited to the organic life. Which makes me appreciate the fact that the poorest Christian on earth, where may they live? Somalia? Haiti? I don't know. India? Somewhere? The poorest Christian on earth from a material standpoint, live somewhere. But that poorest Christian on earth today is far, far wealthier than the richest atheist on earth. Is that true or is that not true? Oh, that is. Do you really believe that? Well, then why don't you smile for a change this morning, because you look so depressed. The poorest Christian on earth, wealthier than the richest atheist on earth, simply because they have God. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, the Apostle Paul was writing to a suffering, persecuted church. We're talking about life threats, prison threats, excommunication from the family threats. We're talking about real stress, ladies and gentlemen. We're talking about real depression, not that yours isn't, but we're talking about ratcheting it up to such a high degree that you don't even know if you'll have the next day to live, or if your children will be murdered in front of you, or you in front of them, because of the religious persecution of the early church. And look what Paul says about how rich and wealthy they are, how much life they have compared. 2 Corinthians 6, 8 through 10. We serve God, whether people honor us or despise us, whether they slander us or praise us. We are honest, but they call us imposters. We are ignored, even though we are well known. We live close to death, but we are still alive. We have been beaten, but we have not been killed. Our hearts ache, but we always have joy. It makes me scratch my head too. All right, I'm like you. I hurt, I suffer, I lose. You know, I get down, I have pain. We all do in seasons of life. Whenever someone uses the word always, it does make me scratch my head and say, John, you might be missing something, oh boy. Our hearts ache, but we always have joy. We are poor, but we give spiritual riches to others. That is not a glorification of poverty. It was an admission of fact that the church was so persecuted, it was difficult for Christians to get good jobs and transact business. He says, we may be poor, but we give spiritual riches to others. We own nothing, and yet we have everything. I mean, I don't know. What would you rather have? Everything that the natural world can give you, void of joy, love, and peace? Or would you rather have little of this world offers and have great, vast amounts of love, joy, and peace? I mean, I don't like choosing. I'm not interested in choosing. I'd like to have it all like anybody else. But I do think we've got a great disparity here in life. I mean, you know, life has seasons. Do you know that? You know, you'll hear people sometimes, I've said it, I'm sure. Oh, we need to live passionate lives. You know, you cannot remain passionate any more than an earthquake never ends. Things happen in seasons. There would be no need to shake ourselves from time to time if we live a passionate life. You don't live a passionate life. You say, I do, you're a liar. Nobody is 100% passionate about everything and everybody they're supposed to be all the time, including God. And don't tell God that lie. I love you more than I ever have before. It's starting to sound like Bill Clinton by accident. I love you more than I... It's because I did it 2 weeks ago then. Sorry, Lord. It's Hillary's fault. But you can't. And no one does. We're always trying to get it back into our lives, reading, praying, you know, forgiving, loving, doing the things that we have to do. Think about what a great time of great persecution and suffering this was, and they're all joyful. Who are these people in the book of Acts when they're beaten because they were sharing Christ, leave the beating scene, singing songs? We get a flat tire and cuss. I mean, think about it. What did these early Christians have that made them feel so privileged. And yet Christians today don't feel privileged. They're mad at God. They accuse God of withholding good from them, of not blessing them. And they can't hardly even praise Him because they think He's their obstacle of all that's going to make them happy. And yet He's the one that said He came to give you life and life more abundant. We're just confused about what life is. We really are. We're confused about what life really is, or what Jesus meant, at least, what life really is. So they say we always have joy. And Paul says, we have nothing yet, we own everything. What is there to be so joyful about? And what is this everything that we already have? And I want to answer that with just a few things. First, new Christians in this era, in the early church, I don't know what it is about these early Christians, but there was such a dramatic change in their life, their view of life, that it changed the whole course of their life. Changed their whole course of thinking. Matter of fact, so much it brought persecution on them because the difference in their life made them stand out and bring persecution from others. And here's the first thing. Their life was not their own. Remember the word life. Their life was not their own anymore, but belongs now to Christ, and He lived in them. They approached life that way. My life is no longer mine. It belongs to Christ because He lives in me. Now, doesn't that take at least some sting out of disappointments? Doesn't that take at least some fear out of the future? That the future may be unknown and it may look scary, but if Christ is in you and you belong to Christ, He lives in you, come on! Something bigger is going on than what you and I can see, feel, hear, or touch. Is there not? Their life, they knew that their life was not theirs anymore. They belonged to Christ, and He lived in them. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, Paul said it, I have been crucified with Christ. You want that another way? It's no longer about me, because I'm supposed to be dead. I've been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life, notice this word life used all the time, the life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Why do you have to live by faith? Because you can't see God's love manifested or His care manifested or His protection manifested all the time. There's no physical guarantee that you're even going to heaven. So how do you live? By faith. That Christ has saved you and you commit your eternal soul into His hands. Isn't that what we do when we get saved? I mean, you here that are believers, how many of you who are believers believe you're actually going to heaven when you die? Well, you only know that by faith, don't you? And died yet. You don't know it by experience, but you believe it by faith. If we can believe that by faith, what can we believe and trust Him for in this life? You're going to trust Him for eternity? You can't trust Him tomorrow. Or next week or next month. I'm not chastising you for being discouraged. I get discouraged. I'm just trying to encourage all of us. Including me. See, Paul was saying we Christians are not living for the bios side of life. We have the bios side of life. We enjoy the bios side of life. God blesses us with the bios side of life. But what we live for is the Zoe life. The Zoe life. Second, Paul taught us about these early Christians that their life, this life of theirs, let me back that up. This life of His, speaking of Christ, that He has given to us is our salvation. It is our salvation. This life, this Zoe of God that Jesus came to give and give in abundance is the guarantee of our salvation. Romans 5:10, Paul says, for if when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to Him through the death of His Son, how much more having been reconciled, here it is, shall we be saved through this life. Through this life that He's given to us, this Zoe life that He said He came to give and in abundance is what saves us. And gives us that guarantee. Third, this life He gives us frees us from the fear of dying. And most people do have the fear of dying. You know, Americans spend more on healthcare than any other nation, at least that's what I read. Yet we're probably one of the sickest anyway. We're afraid to get older. We're afraid to die. And many Christians are still afraid to die. Now, I'm not looking for anyone to get on that train of death early. I want to live as long as I can, a full and abundant life. But we are so afraid of certain diseases and so fearful, me included at times, of doctors' reports when they come, as though perhaps if we did have to die, it would be the worst thing that could ever happen to us. That's not how they thought in the early church. They saw it as graduation. They saw it as a promotion. That doesn't mean they didn't connect to this life. That didn't mean that they didn't have dreams and goals and things of that nature. But when life throws you something from left field, they were not so far taken back by it that they had to now re-examine whether or not they really thought they were actually going to heaven or not. Or if they even believed in it anymore. Because they were so overwhelmed with fear. But they were not like that. This life, this Zoe life, frees me from the fear of dying. Philippians 1:21, for to me to live is Christ. Anyway, see, if I am going to be alive physically, it's going to have to be for Christ. Not to build an empire, not to become famous, not to have every pleasure I could possibly get and accumulate in my life. If I am going to be alive, it needs to be for Christ. But he said, but if I am going to die, it's gain. I tell you, you know, a person that thinks like that, you can't knock that guy down. Or at least you can't keep him down. Isn't that right? You may get down, you may be sad for a moment, you may be despondent for a moment, but when the truth of all this that you believe that Jesus came to give you life and life in abundance, something is going to rise up inside of you that says, no matter what happens to me, God lives in me, and I know my destiny. I know my destiny. Now I know it's easy to say when you're preaching it. But I have to do it too. And remind myself of it as well. For me to live is Christ. And to die is gain. So why do I want to stay around here anyway? Hopefully it's for Christ. To be a blessing. To win people to Jesus. To fulfill my ministry. That should be why I want to live in this life. As well as the bio side of being a father and a husband and these other things. But for me to live is supposed to be Christ. And to die is supposed to be gain. Which means then it's awesome to live for Him, and it's awesome to die in Him. Fourth, His Zoe life that we find in John 10:10 in me reveals my ultimate purpose in this life. Now there's a lot of talk in the body of Christ about God's ultimate purpose and our destiny and what is our purpose in life, and there's so much good stuff out there written about it that I think it's wonderful. But I love this one passage from Paul. Again, the guy that talks about this new life so much. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 10, he says, we always carry around in our body the death of Jesus. What does that mean? What does that mean? We always carry about in our body the death of Jesus. I think I know what this means. I'm pretty sure I wouldn't tell you. Pretty sure I know what this means. That there's an awareness in me. There's an awareness in me that my life here is not all about me. That there is one who died for me, and I have to carry with me that death of his to help me to realize that this is not about my bios life. Get all I get and can all I can get. Get all I can, whatever. Get all I can what I can get. And store and stack and me, and the focus is on me, and everybody love me, and everybody help me and pray for me. Because it's about me. But it's not. I'm caring about in my body the death of Jesus, the memory of that, the imprint of that on my soul. That He lived life to the fullest and died. He lived life to the fullest and did not live for Himself. And did not accumulate as his priority in his life. Did he? But you can't say Jesus didn't live. Actually, I thought this would be a happier message than it's winding up to be. I don't know what happened. It's kind of like all gone downhill from the last scripture. 2 Corinthians 4:10, we always carry around in our body the death of Jesus. And this is so beautiful. So that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body or through this physical life of ours. Wow. I mean, is that our purpose in life? Where is it? It's on that one. Can you put that thing back up there, would you? That scripture back. Do we have it? We do have it? Thank you very much. So that the leave it for about a minute. So that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. Maybe that's our ultimate purpose. That the life of Jesus would be seen in all of us who follow Him. That there be no denial, not because of our religion or our rules or our legalism or the way we dress or try in our own super spiritual way to stand out, but that the same way that He loved and the same way that He gave and the same way that He cared will be seen in us. And whether people want to serve God or not, they'll have to admit that's a loving, giving, forgiving, kindest person I've ever had to work with or go to school with in my life. Because they don't judge us. The world doesn't judge us by our license, Christian license plates and bumper stickers. They don't judge us by that. They judge us by our Lord. Don't they? And most people don't have a problem with Jesus. It's His followers. Right? They wish we were more like Him. And that's where the bulk of our criticism is at. Okay, let me finish up here. His life in me reveals my ultimate purpose in life, which is to reveal Him through my everyday life. And that's abundant life, the good life. And last, for the grand finale of this message. How is this life expressed or seen or revealed? Say, John, what are you talking about? What is the abundant life? How is it seen? How do I know when it's coming out of me. And it's being expressed. Are there any words you can use to describe? Is there anything in Scripture that will tell us what it is? How is this life expressed or seen or revealed? Is it through miracles? If I have a prayer life and God gives me a gift of miracles and maybe, 20% of the people I pray for have something awesome happen in their life, is that the way the life of Christ is revealed in my body? I would say partly it could be. Or partly it is. There's a lot of things that God can do through our lives by miraculous things that certainly is the life of Jesus revealed in our body. But is there anything that is for everybody? Is there anything, because not everybody's going to have a miraculous life or a healing ministry or whatever. Is there anything that's for all of us? What is it that's supposed to be in abundance? Is it God's material blessing upon our life? No, because you can't answer for the hundreds of millions of poor Christians. The proof of their Christianity isn't their house or their car, because they don't even have one in some cases. It's got to be something else. Here is what Jesus said it was. And it's what I'm going to close with, two passages of Scripture. And it's something that only He can give. Remember, this abundant life has to be something only He can give. If we can get it for ourselves, naturally speaking, bios, that's not what He's talking about. So it has to be something that only He can give, and that which the thief wants to take away from you more than anything else. And I'm telling you, I know this is a bold statement, but the devil doesn't want your house. What's he going to do with it? Well, I can't make my house payment. The devil's trying to steal our house. The thief's coming to steal my house. Well, then why doesn't he just steal everybody's house? And is that going to make you stop being a Christian if he steals your house? No, the odds are if you do lose your house for whatever reason, you may come back actually stronger than before you had the house. Trusting on God more than ever before and realizing that you don't need material blessings in your life 24 hours a day, 365 days out of a year to be a Christian. You think the devil's interested in strengthening your faith? A lot of these things of what we lose in life are bios. They're natural. You lose something because you don't treat it with value. It's not always a spiritual issue. It's a life issue. It's a bios issue. But we're not talking about bios now. We're talking about something that God gives to all of His people that you can't get through any other means. And here it is. John 15, 9 through 17. The first one is called love. As the Father has loved me, Jesus said, he's speaking to his disciples, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. Fascinating truth of where real joy comes from. In loving. That's what he said. I have told you this, that my joy may be in you, that your joy may be complete. My command is this. Love each other as I have loved you. No one can do that but a believer. That is your territory. That is a gift from God for you. That is a supernatural, miraculous, a transaction that has taken place through the new birth, through the power of the Holy Spirit, that you can love someone just like Jesus can. An unsaved person doesn't have the potential to do that. But you have the love of God shed abroad in your heart through the Holy Ghost. And that's why Christians should be the most charitable, compassionate people upon the face of the earth, not unbelievers. And often we're just always trying to find out some way we shouldn't give. Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants because a servant doesn't know his master's business. Instead, I've called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father I've made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. Did you hear that? Your calling in life is not to amass. Now, God gives us jobs and wisdom and blessings and inheritances and whatever else he gives us. And we should be good stewards and save and invest and multiply. I'm not talking about that aspect. That's a blessing. That's a bios blessing life of God. And we value that and learn how to produce and to multiply. But he's talking about spiritual fruit that will last. And the first one he's talking about is love. Love. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit that will last. All those other things in the bios realm of life won't last, but love will. Then the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. So you give love, and you don't have to worry about you being fulfilled. This is my command. Love each other. The life of abundance is an abundance of love. And the last one is joy. John 16, 20 through 24, my last passage. This is to disciples that are about to be persecuted, about to have grief in their life. Jesus is going to leave them. It's going to be tough. But we can still pick up some things that apply to us here. I tell you the truth. You will weep and mourn while the world rejoices. You will grieve, but your grief will turn to joy. A woman giving birth to a child has pain because her time has come. But when her baby is born, she soon forgets the anguish because of her joy that a child is born into the world. Jesus is talking about his crucifixion is going to bring grief to his disciples that love him so much, but he's going to rise again. That's what he's talking about. So with you, now is your time of grief, but I will see you again and you will rejoice, and no one will take away your joy. Do you hear that? No one will take away your joy. How is that? You mean no one getting hurt, no one getting murdered, no one getting sick, no one having injustice done to them, no one seeing their child die? You're saying no one can take your joy? Not if your joy is in the person of Jesus Christ. Yes, you'll lose some happiness. Yes, you'll lose some sleep. You'll lose a lot of happiness. You'll lose a lot of sleep at times in your life. But if you stick with Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, he says no one's going to take away your joy. In that day, you will no longer ask me anything. In that day, you will no longer ask me anything. I tell you the truth, my Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. Until now, you've not asked for anything in my name. Ask and you will receive, that your joy will be complete. Joy to come and joy for now. The good life. What is it? What does it mean? If I'm riding down the street in a brand new Cadillac, no picking on Cadillacs, it's just the easiest car to use, you know what I mean? Because preachers and Cadillacs, I don't have one. You know, oh, hey, Pastor John, what you driving there? Living the good life. Jesus said, I come to give you life, life more abundantly. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus, for the car. Is that really abundant life? Huh? And then I get out of your eyesight and someone cuts me off and I give them the Hawaiian hello sign with my finger. Huh? What happened to the abundant life? It's love. And it's joy. And I'm going to tell you something John said, and I'll close. The proof of having this life is in loving your brothers and sisters in Christ. And we'll talk about that next week. Lord, this morning, we thank you for your word. And thank you for the Holy Spirit, the life of Christ. And I pray, Lord, that you're just going to do something awesome in my life and in the lives of all these that are here and challenge us about our spiritual lives, about true abundant life. Yes, Lord Jesus, we are so blessed in the bios life. We're in so many things. You give us so many rich blessings, and it's so wonderful to see how you care for us and provide for us and heal us and do awesome things. But that one thing, Lord, that all of us are supposed to have in the fullness and experience is this love and joy. This love and joy in our lives. Loving you, loving each other, being joyful that we're saved and knowing you. And Lord, I just pray that this will become a greater reality in our lives. That this life in us is to produce a love and a joy and a peace that the world cannot give or cannot take away from us. So help us to prioritize this scripture, John 10:10. And to understand that the life you came to give in abundance is the spiritual life. It's inward, it's internal, it's eternal, and it's supposed to affect our lives dramatically upon the face of this earth. And I pray in the next couple of weeks you will help us to understand truly what the good life is for your honor and glory. Now, as we're all in prayer just for a moment, and your heads are bowed, your eyes are closed, there's a lot of people that are coming back to church and coming to Jesus Christ and listening, the people that are talking about Christianity. And unfortunately, in some cases, it is because they are desperate, because the bios part of their life is not doing very well. They're struggling in some natural areas of their life, and they're thinking, come to Jesus and he'll fix everything in your life that is natural or bios. But we know that that's not true. You don't come to God and make a deal with him and say, Lord, get me my job back and I'll serve you. No. We are all born in sin and can't do anything about it. And that's why Jesus came and died on a cross and gave his life to suffer for us, to suffer for our sins, so that we by faith can accept him and what he did instead of our own good works to bring salvation into our lives. This is not about making a deal with God. This is about fully surrendering to God, because we are all born sinners and he is holy and righteous. He owes us nothing. We owe him everything, even what we can't afford to pay. And that's why Jesus died. When you accept Jesus Christ into your life, when you make him the Lord of your life, when you turn away from your sin and start following him, you're privileged to do that. You're not doing him a favor. Not doing him a favor at all. I can't promise you that life will be easy if you accept Christ. I won't promise you that life. It may be more difficult. It will be difficult, more difficult in some areas of your life, because you're going to start going upstream now. But I'll tell you, we're talking about your eternal fate here. Your eternal fate. Because the scripture says, he that has the Son of God has everlasting life. Do you have the Son of God in your life as your Lord? You can. I'm going to invite you to pray a prayer with me to accept Christ as Lord and Savior. Saying a prayer alone isn't what gets us saved, but if we mean what we say and we affirm that we believe in Christ and we receive his lordship into our lives and the gift of salvation, that is the starting point of accepting Christ. Would you say this prayer with me? And if everybody will say it, especially those of you for the first time, but if everybody will say it as an encouragement to those that are around you that may be praying for the first time, at least loud enough to hear yourself pray it, would you say, Lord Jesus, I need you. I need salvation. I want a relationship with God. I realize I was born for that. That it's not about me. It's about you. I'm your creation. You have a purpose for my life. And so I come to you, God, through Jesus Christ, admitting I'm a sinful person and I need salvation and forgiveness. Jesus, save me.
Take away my sins. Cleanse me with your shed blood. I accept salvation. I accept eternal life and heaven as a gift. I want to know you, Lord, and I want to serve you. Give me strength to do that. Thank you for hearing my prayer. I believe you died for me and rose again, that you are now my Savior. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Amen. There's a response card on the back of your